All right, it's good to be here. Good to see all of you. I give folks a chance to sit down. Are we ready to pray? Okay, as we pray, I just want to encourage you to expect God to move. I think it's a shame that so many churches, when they gather together, they really don't expect God to do that much in their midst. And I think some of our more charismatic brothers and sisters have something on us, because you got to admit, when they come together, they genuinely expect God to move. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for gathering us together this evening. And Lord, we don't presume to be able to come into your presence in our own merit. In fact, it blows us away to really think about it. I mean, what in the world did you see in us? That's going to be the question we're going to be asking for all eternity. And just because we can't figure that out doesn't mean it's not true. You obviously saw something. You sent your Son to die for us. And we have gathered this evening expecting you to move. And we gather together not as Methodists or Baptists, but we gather together as your children. And Lord, we know it brings you joy when your people come together. And Lord, while we're bowed in prayer, we know that this time of year is not always a joyful time for everybody. And we want to lift up those who don't feel like being thankful. Maybe different things they're facing or going through. And they're here out of obedience. And we pray that as we spend time in your word, that you would be encouraging to them specifically. So we thank you for all this, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible says that we need to be thankful at all times and in all things. This morning I preached about how in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth, and that we are the light of the world, and that we are a city set up on a hill. And that when you light a lamp, you don't put it under a bushel, but you put it up on a lampstand for all to see. And my challenge this morning was that one of the many ways that we are salt and light is when we're thankful. Because when we are truly thankful, the world doesn't know what to do with us. They look at us like, well, we're not part of this world. And in fact, we're not. John chapter 17 says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, if the Bible tells us that something is true, I think you agree that once ought to be enough, right? You might have heard the saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I don't really want to pick apart that statement, but I'm going to. You know, the fact of the matter is, whether you believe it or not has nothing to do with it. God said it, that settles it. And if I was to add anything to that, it would be whether you believe it or not. But more often than not, I find that God, when He speaks in His Word, He speaks with two or three witnesses. In other words, very rarely do you find an isolated passage of Scripture that just kind of stands on its own. God gives testimony throughout His Word, and such is the case with this concept of being thankful. This morning I preached on 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we're to be thankful in all things, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. But that's not an isolated scripture. In fact, you know how many times the Bible tells us that we need to be thankful? And this is a conservative estimate, okay, just based on that word thankful and some of its derivatives. Over 400 times we're told to be thankful. Now, when you study the Bible, one of the techniques that they teach you is to look for repetition. In other words, if God says something over and over and over again, it's always important. And such is the case with this whole concept of being thankful. This evening, I'd like us to look at Psalm 100. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 100. That's in the Old Testament, right? I got to say something about the Psalms. That is a deep book, isn't it? It expresses just about every kind of emotion a person can feel. Somebody once said the book of Psalms has the cry of a seeker and the shout of a finder. And in Psalm 100, there's just five verses, but it starts with a shout. And the New King James here has a subtitle, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. So hear the word of the Lord as it comes from us from the book of Psalms here. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I love that last part. It says His mercy is everlasting. I think of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where it says it inspires that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's many of our favorite hymns, right? I mean, how many of you love that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? It comes straight out of Lamentations. It says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. You know what blows me away about that particular scripture is the context. What is the context? Well, like the name of the book, Lamentations. It was written by Jeremiah after Jerusalem with its temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. According to the Jews, the city of Jerusalem was the center of the world and the temple was the focus of their faith and it was all gone. And despite that, God inspired Jeremiah to write, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And I'm so glad that is in God's Word, because I know people that feel like they can use up God's mercy. And yet His Word says they're new every single morning. In other words, every single day you have a fresh new opportunity to live in God's grace. And that's an incredible privilege. This evening I want to share with you four things that come out of a thankful heart, beginning with this. Number one, a thankful heart is a content heart. Now what do I mean by that? A content heart. I mean a satisfied heart. If you think about it, it's one step ahead of covetousness. Now, what does it mean to covet? That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not covet. To covet basically means to look at what another person has that you don't have, and you begin to think more and more about that and dwell on that. And in the process, you, in effect, covet what that other person has. I mean, we've all done it, right? And yet this morning I pointed out something. I think I point out every Thanksgiving that if you have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food in your pantry, you're richer than 75% of the world. Add to that a banking account, you're richer than 92% of the world. I mean, what are we doing looking at what another person has that we don't have? Every last one of us have been extremely blessed. And when we covet, isn't it true that it's the root of all kinds of evil? I mean, think about it. It's a root of stealing. It's a root of anger and bitterness and resentment. And ultimately, that gets put on God. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, if we really covet what another person has, ultimately we get angry at God. We're like, God, why did you give that person something that you didn't give me? So a thankful heart is a content heart. It's a satisfied heart. And I don't pretend to say that that's a complete cure for covetousness, but it does go a long, long way. A second thing about a thankful heart is a heart that begins to understand something about God's grace. I mean, let's be honest. When we feel like we're entitled to something or that we earned something, we're typically not too thankful for it. And by the way, that's why religion scares me. Religion, at least the way I'm defining it, based on that 70s book, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious, is this idea that if you're good enough, you can earn God's favor. You know, you can work for it. And we as Christians say that that's impossible, right? Or at least I hope we do. But when it comes to religion, there are thousands of religions out there that will give you all different kinds of ways that you can work your way to God. Isaiah points out that all our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. In other words, all the great things that you and I might do in our own strength, in our own power, that we somehow feel impressed God is nothing but a dirty, filthy rag. You see, we as Christians, we hold true to Ephesians 2:20, that we have been saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You know what scares me is that sometimes religion seeps its way into the church. You know, people have this idea that, hey, if I do enough good stuff, God is going to somehow be indebted to me. That if I go to church every Sunday, that if I pray, that if I read my Bible, that if I give, that if I serve, that God, you owe me. Do me a favor. If you ever shake your fist at God and say, you owe me, give me a few minutes to clear out of the room. Because the truth of the matter is, if God truly gave us what we deserve, it's not a pretty picture. In fact, all we deserve is hell. And I want to be careful not to be misunderstood, because I can be misunderstood at this point. I'm not saying that going to church is bad. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that those things are things that you ought to do. We ought to go to church and we ought to pray and we ought to give and we ought to serve and we ought to give. But here's the thing. A life that's freed up by grace is a changed life. Suddenly everything becomes new. Suddenly you go to church not because you feel like you have to, but because you get to. You get to go to church. You get to spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. You get to be an extension of His grace by giving and serving. And listen, once you begin to get hold of that reality, once you begin to understand something about that grace, let me tell you, it will change your whole life. All the other religions out there in the world, it's you have to do this, you have to do that. And it's a miserable way to live. And unfortunately, too many Christians live that way. And if I can't say, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. We've been saved by grace. Hear those words again. We've been saved by grace through faith. And the next part blows me away. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works. I think somebody here needs to hear that, because we can all fall into being religious at one time or another. Let me give you a third thing about a thankful heart. A thankful heart is a humble heart. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 4, actually James quotes Proverbs chapter 3 by saying God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he exhorts his readers by saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you. And this is a dominant theme throughout the Bible. We hear that over and over again, how we need to humble ourselves. What's the opposite of being humble? Proud. And you know, one thing about a proud person, if you walk up to them and you say, you need Jesus Christ, what are they likely? I'll tell you what they're likely to say. They're likely to say something like, what are you talking to me about? I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, the implication is the gospel is for those who are really bad. And of course, they're comparing themselves to everyone except the one person they ought to be comparing themselves to. Because if they compared themselves to Jesus, they wouldn't have too much to be proud of. The Bible says we all fall short. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. I mean, who among us can stand next to Jesus and say, look at me, I'm pretty proud of myself and what I've done? None of us. In fact, truly, if we stood next to Jesus, what would our reaction be? It would be like, Lord, Thank God you're a gracious God, because I don't deserve to be in the same room as you. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 4, I think it's Luke chapter 5. Yeah, Luke chapter 5. He and the disciples were fishing all night, caught nothing. Jesus shows up the next morning, and what does Jesus say? He says, cast your net on the other side. And Peter doubted. He was saying in his heart, you might know something about God, but I know something about fishing, and you obviously don't. In fact, the text says, nevertheless, which really implies doubt. In other words, I don't believe this is going to do anything, but nevertheless, if you tell me to put the net on the other side, I'm going to put the net on the other side. And what happened? They caught a slew of fish. The nets began to break. They began to ask for help to drag the nets on shore. And remember what happened when Peter came face to face with Jesus? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I mean, who among us has not said that at one time or another? Maybe there's someone here this evening that's where you're at right now. Maybe you've done something that you just cannot forgive yourself of. You see, Peter at that moment realized two things: how holy Jesus was, and how anything but holy he himself was. And he humbled himself. And what was Jesus' response? Did he say, I'm out of here? No, he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. A humble heart is a thankful heart, and a thankful heart is a humble heart. Let me give you one last saying. A thankful heart looks to the future. And you say, wait a minute. Really, to be thankful, you need to look at the past, right? You look back and see how faithful God has been in your past, and that causes you to be thankful. But, okay, if you're in Christ and you look back at how faithful God has been in your past, shouldn't that give you some confidence to face the future? I mean, God is not a God to change the conditions of salvation. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's an awesome reality. He doesn't change. He doesn't shift. And if he's been faithful to you in the past, you can have confidence that he will continue to be faithful. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying, and there's some preachers out there who will say this, I'm not saying that if you come to Jesus, you won't have any problems. That if you come to Jesus, that you'll never get sick and that you'll always be wealthy. I mean, I can give you a list of those types of preachers. I could even sound like them if you want me to. But the point is this. God loves us with a love that none of us will ever quite be able to comprehend. But what we do comprehend, when we look back and see how faithful he's been in the past, we can have confidence that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I'm going to leave you with the words that God gave to the people of Israel through Jeremiah 29:11, because I think they apply to us today. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Let's pray, shall we? Let's stand. Lord, one word. Wow. Wow. You know, there are times, Lord, when we're anything but faithful, and yet you still prove yourself to be faithful. There are times that we have no faith in ourselves whatsoever, but you have faith in us. And Lord, we just want to bow our hearts to you like never before. We want to climb up on the altar as a living sacrifice. We want to ask you to pour out your blessings on us, not so that we have more blessings. We ask that you pour out your blessings on us so that we can be a conduit to pour those blessings out to others. Lord, make us thankful. Because a thankful heart is a content heart. A thankful heart is a heart that begins to understand something about God's grace. A thankful heart is a humble heart. And a thankful heart looks to the future, knowing that you will continue to be faithful. So, Lord, we love you. We invite you to use us this week. We ask you to make us sensitive to those that might be going through a tough time this holiday season. And show us how we need to be and what we need to do and what we need to say to bring your grace into their lives. And Lord, we're going to sing a little bit and then we're going to eat and we're going to feast and we're going to thank you for your goodness as we share and break bread with one another. So Lord, we ask that you bless that time we have together downstairs as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said,
amen.
Do we want to remain standing?
Sure.
Okay.
As long as we're standing.